السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. الحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. أما بعد, one of the problems that many of our youth have, and alhamdulillah, I like the series of problems that are mentioned in this particular seminar or segment because they're very relevant. Of course, the problem of time, the problem of excuses, the problem I'm never going to be this and that. But one of the problems is that our youth really do not have high expectations and high goals. They settle for mediocrity. They're fine with just being okay or average or just passing the grade. And they don't set their standards very high. And I find this to be extremely problematic because the Quran and Sunnah is very clear that we set our goals to the heights and we don't settle for mediocrity. We're not satisfied with just being average or okay. We aim for the best and we strive for excellence in all that we do. And you know, I could quote you so many stories about the classical scholars, about Ibn Taymiyyah, about An-Nawawi, about so and so. But wallahi, the fact of the matter is that there are living examples in the very world around us. People that most of us know and have heard about who set their standards very high and they were persistent and dedicated and they reached the heights of whatever they were doing. Even though when they started, people would have laughed and scoffed at them. Who are you to go and become such and such? And I give you the example of perhaps one of the most legendary scholars of the Quran alive today, or I should say scholars of the recitation of the Quran, one of the Qurra, one of the most famous Qurra, whom we were blessed to have to one of our conferences, Sheikh Ahmed Nu'ayna. Sheikh Ahmed Nu'ayna, just log on to YouTube and just see the amounts of videos that, and the amounts of viewers that have seen his videos, in the millions. And he is no doubt one of the most legendary scholars of the recitation of the Quran. He's mastered all 10 qira'at. Allah has blessed him with one of the top voices in the world. Do you know that he grew up in an upper class Egyptian background, having very little to do with Islamic sciences? He didn't go to an Islamic school. In fact, by training, he was a doctor. Again, going back to our previous speaker's point that doctors, mashallah, they have done quite a lot. One of the reasons, in my opinion, is because they learn time management. They learn that they need to utilize their time to the max. Dr. Ahmed Nu'ayna was a pediatrician. He specialized. He didn't even just do a general doctorate. He became a pediatrician. And he was, and he still is a pediatrician, a practicing pediatrician. One day he decided, you know what? I want to memorize the Quran. As a middle-aged man, he decides to memorize the Quran. He gets this idea that, you know what, I want to master the Quran. And he goes to one of the greatest scholars who happened to live in his neighborhood of the Quran. And this scholar said to him, you want to memorize the Quran? He said, yes. He said, I want from you just one thing, dedication. He said, of course, I'm dedicated. But he said, Sheikh, I'm a doctor. I don't have all the time in the world, but I can be dedicated and persistent. So the Sheikh said to Dr. Ahmed Nu'ayna, fine, you need to memorize and master two lines of the Quran every day. The Sheikh said, look, I know I don't have time, but two lines, come on. I can do more than two lines. Two lines is nothing. A kid can do two lines. The Sheikh said, no. Your requirement is two lines, but you master all of the rules, all of the differences in these two lines a day. So the Sheikh told us, Dr. Ahmed Nu'ayna, he told us, you know, I began. And slowly but surely, you know, there's only a few thousand lines of the Quran, really. You know, there's only 600 pages in the Quran. If you memorize two lines a day, you're basically finishing a page in 7 days. So a week you finish a page, right? And there's only 600 pages. He's already memorized 4 or 5 juz, so he has around 20, 25 juz left. So basically, in a few years, he finishes the whole Quran. And because he's studying with the Sheikh, he memorizes all of the different recitations, all of the qira'at, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed him with a beautiful voice. Guess what happened? Slowly but surely, he began being invited to different events, to recite, graduations, other events, until slowly but surely, he began to rise up in the ranks of Qurra, even though he's not a Qari by training initially. He's a pediatrician. And he kept on rising and rising until lo and behold, right now he's one of the top living legends of the recitation of the Quran. And he is still a pediatrician by day. Because he didn't put any barriers on his limits. He said, you know what? Bismillah, let's go for it. And he's a living example, and there are so many other examples. One of the scholars that I was greatly fortunate to study with in Medina, many of you do not know his name because he doesn't have any books in English. His name is Sheikh Atiyah Salim. Sheikh Atiyah Salim was one of the greatest scholars in the Haram of the Masjid al-Nabawi, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he had one of the largest halaqas in the Masjid of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. What a great honor. What a great honor that is to be able to teach in the Masjid of the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And he would teach in the middle area. You know, these days most of the teachers are in the corners and peripheries. He would teach right in the middle. And it is one of the most blessed locations really to teach. Now, Sheikh Atiyah, when I began studying with him, I thought this guy must be, you know, PhD from Azhar, this and that. He's one of the top scholars of the world. I had no idea. I was a young kid going in Medina, studying Islam, and everybody recommended his halaqa. I began studying with him. And I was shocked to discover his life story. His life story was that he came to Medina back in the late 50s, not as a scholar, not as a student of knowledge, but as a radio technician. Radio technician. The Masjid of the Prophet had just installed microphones, had just installed an entire stereo system. This is in the 50s, right? Brand new, cutting edge technology to have a microphone back then. And because, you know, Saudi Arabia was not a country that had technology, there were no Saudis that were qualified to take charge of operating it, managing it. So they imported this person. His name is Atiyah Salim. He's a technician from Egypt. And he's trained to be a technician. And so he comes and he's assigned the responsibility of monitoring the microphones of the Haram, and in particular the microphone of the greatest scholar of his time, and his name is Sheikh Shanqiti. So this person who was to become the Sheikh Atiyah Salim, what was his job? To set up the microphone, make sure it's working, wait till the session finishes, then shut the system down. So day in, day out, night, every evening, every day, he would sit in the halaqa of the Sheikh. And he became interested in knowledge himself because he's sitting right there. But his job was that of a technician. And sitting with the Sheikh year after year inspired him so much that he started studying on his own. And eventually, he quit his job to become a full-time student with the Sheikh. And eventually, when the Sheikh passed away, the most qualified student they found to sit in the chair that the Sheikh used to occupy was Sheikh Atiyah Salim, who used to be the technician of the Sheikh. And when I came to Medina, he was now in his late 60s, early 70s, right? And subhanAllah, his story was what? That he came as a technician. He's in his 20s. He hasn't gone to Islamic school from his childhood. But he has a desire and dedication, and he doesn't put a limit. He doesn't put a barrier. I'm going to go wherever I can go, as far as I can go. So a radio technician eventually becomes one of the greatest scholars who teaches in the Haram of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because he didn't put his sights down. He didn't say, oh, it's too late. He didn't say, what am I going to do? I'm just a technician. I'm not even a Saudi. You know, there's an issue. You have to be Saudi. He became Saudi. Because he was so great of a scholar, the government gave him citizenship. Khalas, we want you to be here. And slowly but surely he rose in ranks until he is one of the greatest living, the greatest scholars of fiqh of his time. Rahimahullah ta'ala, he passed away in late 1995, early 1996. And Allah blessed me just to study with him for less than a year. And you know, the issue of aiming for the highest is something that is clearly encouraged in the Quran and the Sunnah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Quran, فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. Be patient, just like the greatest prophets were, the ulul azm of the prophets were patient. Who are the ulul azm? Who knows? Who are the ulul azm? The five ulul azm, yes. Number one, chronologically, Nuh. Number two, Ibrahim. Number three, Musa, Isa, the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Noah, Abraham, Moses, Jesus, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. These are the five greatest prophets. And they are called Ulul Azm. What does Allah tell us in the Quran? فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. He's telling me and you to be patient like the patience of those prophets. Now hold on a sec. Are we ever going to have that type of patience? I'm asking you. Are we? No. Yet Allah says, take that as your standard. Aim for the highest. Go up all the way there. فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبَرَ أُولُو الْعَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ. That's where your standard is. The Prophet ﷺ said to us, hadith is in Sahih Muslim, the hadith goes that a man came to the Prophet ﷺ, Rabi'at ibn Ka'b, the famous Sahabi, Rabi'at ibn Ka'b, he had volunteered to become a servant for the Prophet ﷺ. Rabi'at ibn Ka'b volunteers his services, and he says, and he helps the Prophet ﷺ, gives him water for wudu, does any chores that he wants. He volunteers to be a servant for the Prophet ﷺ. And one day, the Prophet ﷺ was so impressed at him. And Rabi'ah, by the way, is not one of the big names of the Sahaba. Most of you have never heard of his name because he's not Abu Hurairah. He's not Ubay ibn Ka'b. He's not Ibn Mas'ud. He's not Abu Bakr. Rabi'ah ibn Ka'b, we really don't know much about him at all. He's one of the quote-unquote average of the Sahaba. The Prophet ﷺ one day says to him, O Rabi'ah, what can I give you in return? You've done so much for me. Meaning, 1,000 dinars, something like this. I'll give you a gift. O Rabi'ah, what can I give you in return? Ask me something that I can do for you. Rabi'ah instantaneously asks the one thing that's been on his mind. And look at where he's aiming. He says, Ya Rasulullah, I want to be with you in Jannah. Look at where he's aiming. Look at where he's aiming. I want to be with you in Jannah. Now, is every single human being going to be with the Prophet ﷺ in Jannah? That's the highest level of Jannah, right? But he is aiming for the gold. He's aiming for the highest. He says, Ya Rasulullah, أُرِيدُ مُرَافَقَتَكَ فِي الْجَنَّةِ. I want to be your companion. I want to be with you at your level in Jannah. SubhanAllah, this is what you call aiming high. And the Prophet ﷺ said, if that is the case, first he asked him, don't you want anything else? I was expecting some money. I was expecting a horse, a camel. Don't you want anything else? He said, Huwa dhak. That's all I want, Ya Rasulullah. That's my goal. That's all I want. And so the Prophet ﷺ said, if that is the case, فَأَعِنِّي عَلَى نَفْسِكَ بِكَثْرَةِ السُّجُودِ. Help me get you this goal. Because I can't. I don't control the keys to Jannah. I can only make dua. It's up to Allah. I don't control where you go. I don't snap my fingers and say, kun fayakun. I can make dua. But if you really want it, then help me help you. Help me help you to get to that goal by having lots of sajdas. Pray a lot. And perhaps you'll get there. The point here is, where did this sahabi aim for the heights? I want to be with you in Jannah. He didn't say, who am I? I haven't memorized the Quran. I'm not an Abu Hurairah. I'm not a Khalid ibn al-Walid. No. He put the goal the highest. And inshaAllah ta'ala, he'll get it. And that's exactly what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told us. Hadith is in Sahih Muslim. That when you ask for Jannah, question, do we all ask for Jannah or not? Yes. Every one of us asks for Jannah. When you ask for Jannah, which is something every one of us should be doing. And by the way, if you're not doing this, then wallahi, something is wrong. If you're not asking Allah for Jannah, but you're asking to pass your exam, and you're asking for good money, and you're asking for good marriage, and you're asking for this and that, but there's no dua for the hereafter, then wallahi, there's something wrong with your iman in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا وَمَا لَهُ فِي الْآخِرَةِ مِنْ خَلَاقٍ. There are those who only want the dunya and they won't get anything of the next. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَقُولُ رَبَّنَا أَتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. And there are those who want both and they will get it. So when you ask for this world, make sure you also ask for Jannah. In fact, the dua for Jannah should be even more and more sincere than the dua for this world. So the Prophet said, when you ask for Jannah, then ask Allah to give you what? Just as soon as you get in the first house right there, the lowest, just get in, that's all you want. And wallahi, I have heard so many people say, I just want to get in, that's all. I just, alhamdulillah, get in, I'll be happy. Alhamdulillah, if we get in, we'll be happy, but that's not the goal. That's not the vision. That's not the ultimate place we look up to. What did the Prophet ﷺ say? When you ask for Jannah, ask for Firdaus al-A'la. Even though the bulk of the ummah will not go to Firdaus al-A'la. Even though the chances of you getting there are very small. Very small. He didn't say this, but this is the reality, right? How many will get to Firdaus? Very small. It is the highest of the Jannahs. The Prophet ﷺ said, because Firdaus al-A'la is the highest of Jannah, and it is the pinnacle of Jannah, and it is where all of the rivers of Jannah come from, and it is underneath the throne of Allah Azza wa Jal. So when you ask for Jannah, ask for the highest, and that is al-Firdaus al-A'la. You see, this is what Islam is telling us. You aim for Firdaus. That's where your vision should be. Go up all the way there. And you know what? Guess what, guys? If you don't make Firdaus, but you made it your vision, inshallah, you'll go very high up, right? Whereas if you made your goal just to crawl into Jannah, guess what? If you miss that goal, where are you going to be? You see, this is the whole point, brothers and sisters. You aim for the heights. You go all the way up. And suppose you fail. Your failure might be the best success of your whole town, your whole city, your whole nation. Why? Because you set your goals the highest. That's the whole point. The goal should not be mediocre, should not be average. You aim for the very best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, that أَتَسْتَبْدِلُ الَّذِي هُوَ أَدْنَى بِالَّذِي هُوَ خَيْرٌ. Are you going to be satisfied for the cheaper stuff over the better? Are you going to be satisfied for the lower stuff over the higher? Allah is asking, how could you be satisfied? Wallahi, would any one of you, you have two job offers and one is giving you half the salary of the other. You would say, oh, khalas, I'm satisfied with this. I'm fine. Who amongst you would want this? You have an option of two houses for the same price and you're going to choose the rundown house. Who amongst you does this? None of you. So why do we do the same for the deen? Why do we do the same for our religion? Why don't we do the same for the akhirah? We aim for the very best. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala criticizes those who were satisfied with little of this dunya, of this deen. Allah says in the Quran, of the munafiqun, radu bi an yakunu ma'al khawalif. They were satisfied to be with those who sat and didn't go for expeditions in jihad. They were satisfied. Radu bi an yakunu ma'al khawalif. They didn't care to be at the forefront. And the Prophet ﷺ tells us that of the plots of shaitan is to just make you satisfied, to tempt you, to just let things be mediocre. The Prophet said, when one of you goes to sleep, shaitan ties knots over his body and whispers to him, ahead of you is a long night. Sleep and sleep and sleep. Don't worry about prayer. Don't worry about tahajjud. You have a long night ahead and you need your rest. Go ahead and sleep. And that's what the bulk of humanity does. Sleep, sleep, sleep. And this is what shaitan is telling the people to do. This is not the way of the mu'min. When he stands up, he does wudu, he breaks those barriers of shaitan. He lowers his head to Allah, another barrier is broken. They aim for the highest. What does Allah tell us in the Quran? فَاسْتَبِقُوا سَابِقُوا. Race with one another. Don't be satisfied with being in the back. Race. سَابِقُوا. There's more than three verses in the Quran. سَابِقُوا. More than two. فَاسْتَبِقُوا. Which means race with one another. And what do you do in a race? You win. Look at Abu Bakr and Umar. All the time they were competing with one another. And Umar kept on saying, I kept on competing with him until finally in the Battle of Tabuk, which took place in the 8th, 9th year of the Hijrah. The Battle of Tabuk, I saw Abu Bakr give all of his money and I gave only 50%. And I said, yeah, Abu Bakr, you won the race. I'm never going to win you. Khalas, give up now, right? It's just too much to keep up. But the whole life of Abu Bakr and Umar, he's wanting to compete with him. He's trying to do his best. And this is the reality of our religion. And subhanAllah, we find of the Muhajirun and Ansar, they were always monitoring what the other group is doing. They're always taking account what they're doing. The Muhajirun one day came to the Prophet ﷺ, and it was a complaint guised in the law, in the mannerisms of a praise. The Muhajirun came to the Prophet ﷺ. They said, O Messenger of Allah, we have never seen a group as good as the Ansar. They gave us half of their wealth. They embraced us as foreigners and strangers. They pray as we pray. They fast as we fast. But, Ya Rasulullah, they have money, so they can give with their money what we cannot give. So how can we compete with them? Look at what their worry is. They have an unfair advantage that we don't have. And that is they have money and we don't have money. It's a praise, but within it is a complaint. That they're saying the playing field is not level, it's not fair. They have an advantage over us, Ya Rasulullah. Now, before we move on to the hadith, what are the muhajirun monitoring? They're monitoring the good deeds of the Ansar. They pray as we pray, they're seeing. They fast as we fast, they're testing, are you fasting or not, they know. But they're giving charity and we don't have money to give. Notice, what do we monitor when we see somebody else? We see the brand name on their watch. We see the brand name on their purses. Is it a Gucci? Is it a Prada? Is it this or that? We see the type of car they're driving. And then we feel, nah, I can do better than that. Wallahi, look at the difference, brothers and sisters. Look at the difference. We are competing with each other in this dunya. And the Sahaba were competing with each other for the Akhirah. They couldn't care about these cheap name brands. They couldn't care about the shallow illusions of this dunya. Their himma, their wanting to race was for the Akhirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَفِي ذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. For that goal, let the people who are eager be eager. Listen, let the people who are eager be eager. Let the people who want to race, race. Let the people who desire, desire. وَفِي ذَٰلِكَ فَلْيَتَنَافَسِ الْمُتَنَافِسُونَ. Let them be greedy for something that is really tangible. Not for something that is false and illusionary, like this world. And our Prophet ﷺ said, the hadith is in Sunan Abi Dawood, احرص على ما ينفعك. Be eager, be greedy for that which will benefit you. You should have this desire that you want to be above. Be eager for it. Have the desire. If you don't have the desire, nothing's going to happen. Stage one for doing any project is to set yourself a goal, a vision. احرص على ما ينفعك. Have that vision in mind. What do you want to do with your life? What do you want to do with the life that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given you? Brothers and sisters, there's only one life to live. Only one life. Do you want to just go like any other statistic? Do you just want to be another mediocre person? Or do you want to really do something for this world and for the next? If you don't have those inclinations, well then, you will be with those who are left behind. رَضُوا بِأَنْ يَكُونُوا مَعَ الْخَوَالِفِ. Whereas if you do have those inclinations, you'll participate in the race. And even if you don't come the very top, by merely participating, you're going to go far beyond if you hadn't participated. And that's what Islam tells us to do. Time is limited. I'll conclude by giving myself and you five specific points that we can benefit from. How can we raise the bar? How can we energize our vision? How can we put for ourselves a goal that is higher than mediocrity? Number one, brothers and sisters, knowledge. Knowledge raises the bar like nothing else. Knowing your religion, knowing the benefits of knowing your religion, understanding the Quran and the Sunnah, knowing how much Allah praises those who have done any good, whether it's charity, whether it's sadaqah, whether it's ilm, whether it's scholarship. When you know all of these blessings, automatically the bar will be raised. And I have spoken about the blessings of knowledge many, many different times. You can find this on YouTube and articles that is written about the blessings of learning and the blessings of knowledge. Number two, always look at those who are above you and not at those who are below you. Our Prophet ﷺ said, when it comes to matters of the deen, look at those who are above you. When it comes to matters of the deen, look at those who are above you and see where you are. You're nowhere. And when it comes to matters of the dunya, then look at those who are below you and be thankful for where you are. Look at the big difference in mentality. And wallahi, brothers and sisters, we all do the opposite. Most of us. Most of us do the opposite. When somebody points out a sin that I do, shaitan will come and say, well, at least I don't do the sins of so-and-so. Subhanallah. That's my standard. Well, at least I don't drink alcohol like so-and-so drinks. Subhanallah, that's what you're thinking about? And when it comes to this dunya, as I said, we're monitoring, we're digesting the standards that other people are living. And then we feel, oh, you know, our neighbor's grass is greener. I should do something about my lawn. Should hire some. Literally, my neighbor's grass is greener. We want to do something. Make my house look better. Oh, my friend is driving this car. It's time for me to get a new car too. Look, who are we looking at? Those who are above us in the dunya. And the Prophet said, no. Look to those who are below you in the dunya. Then you thank Allah. I'm eating three meals a day. 65% of the world does not eat three meals a day. Alhamdulillah for that. I have clean water to drink. 70% of the world's children do not have access to clean water. And me and you, we don't even know what is dirty water. We don't even know. Because we turn the tap on and we get clean water from there, anywhere in this country. We don't even register in our heads that the majority of the world's population doesn't even have access to that. So if we think of this, all of a sudden we're happy at whatever car we drive, at whatever house we live in, alhamdulillah. Now we look at the deen. You know, my friend, he went so far, even though we were together in high school, now look at where he is. You know, so-and-so, he wasn't that practicing, but now I see him, mashallah, praying in the masjid 5 times a day. Why can't I be like that? We take as role models those who are higher than us in the matters of the deen. And that's exactly what the Prophet ﷺ said. And this is one of the ways of raising the bar. Number 3, companionship. Companionship, companionship. Hang around the right crowd. Hang around the right crowd. And if people are pulling you back, cut them off. Because you only have one life to live. And you can't waste it on the naysayers. You can't waste it on the critics. You can't waste it on those who keep on dreading and glooming. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu, the famous Ibn Abbas, he told us that when I was a young man and the Prophet ﷺ died, and he was 13 years old. He was 13 years old and the Prophet ﷺ passed away. He said to his friend that he would play with, he said to his friend, Ta'al halumma, come, let's go. Let's go study with the Sahaba of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so we can get knowledge. His friend scoffed at him and he said, who do you think you are? Do you think anybody's gonna come to you to seek knowledge when we have Abu Bakr and Umar, when we have Ibn Mas'ud and Abu Hurairah? You're just a kid. 13 years old, he was just a kid. What did Ibn Abbas say? Fataraktuhu. I cut him off. Khalas, let him go. Fataraktuhu. Wa aqbaltu, and I started studying with the Sahaba. And I would wait outside their houses just to ask one question in the desert heat, waiting for them to come out. And I would go and service them so that I have the opportunity to get question after question. Until slowly but surely, Abu Bakr died and Umar died and Ibn Mas'ud died and Abu Hurairah died. And Ibn Abbas was only 13. By the time he became 40, 50, all of those Sahaba were gone. And so the whole world traveled to come and study with him. Companionship. Companionship. If you're going to hang around mediocrity, don't be surprised if you're happy with mediocrity. Aim for the highest and be with those who have higher goals and aspirations than you. So number 1, knowledge. Number 2, always look to those above you when it comes to the deen. Number 3, hang around the right crowd. Number 4, think constantly of your legacy. Or to be even more precise, of your death and my death. Think of what am I going to leave? Think of how many billions of people have gone before you. And what have they left for the world? Wallahi, what have they left for their own families? Maybe even their great-grandchildren don't even know their names. Think of your own ancestors, your great-great-grandfather, great-great-grandmothers. May Allah have mercy on all of them. But what if they haven't done something great? Do you just want to be like them? Do you just want to move on without having accomplished something for this world and the next? Are you satisfied with mediocrity? And so think, when I go from this world, will anybody ever remember me, ever miss me? Will Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala have, or will I have something to show Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Or will I just be one other statistic? So think of one's legacy, because this is the reality of one's life. And death is inevitable. And our lives, Allah knows when they will be cut off. And the final point, and the most important point, dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Always dua to Allah. Dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts whatever you do and gives barakah in whatever you do. And that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala causes you to rise up in whatever you do. Make dua to Allah. Have that link with Allah. Because if you don't have that link with Allah, then nothing can be accomplished. I conclude by quoting you one benefit that one of my teachers gave to us when I was a student back in Medina. And again, it shows us our vision and our mentality. There's a famous hadith in Muslim Imam Ahmad and also in other books of hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ says that after every 100 years, Allah will send somebody to revive the ummah. Man yujaddidu hadha ad-din, to revive it. Reviving means it was asleep, he'll wake it up. Reviving means the science was lost, he'll make sure the Muslims remember their science, right? Reviver means he's gonna remind the Muslims of something they have forgotten. So there's a hadith that says after every 100 years, somebody's going to come and revive the ummah. Our sheikh said, you all know this hadith, don't you? We said, yes, of course, we know the hadith, yes. So he said, what's the question that everybody has on his or her minds? So we said immediately, well, sheikh, it's obvious. The question is, who is the reviver of our times? Isn't that the question, right? Who is this person? The sheikh said, that's your mistake. Right there. That's your mistake. You've already accepted that someone else will get to the top. Why can't you make dua to Allah? Oh Allah, make me that reviver who's going to come at the end of every 100 years. Why have you accepted mediocrity? Surely somebody's going to be there. Why can't you aim for the top? And you know what? Even if you don't get there, because in the end there's only one person that will get there. Okay, so let's be realistic. Somebody will, by the way, right? Somebody will. Even if you don't get right to the very top and you become the all-time mujaddid of this century, guess what? When you made that your goal and you spent your life doing your best to benefit the ummah, by the time you die, even if you don't get all the way up there, you would have gone so high, as the saying goes, aim for the stars, even if you get to the moon. Yani, mashallah, you've made it, right? Aim for the stars, even if you get to the moon, even if you get way up there, alhamdulillah, you've accomplished a lot. And that's exactly what our ummah wants every one of us to do. Brothers and sisters, I want every one of us to think about a very simple question. What do I want to do with my life? What's my vision? What's my goal? And once you've answered that question, set the highest goal that you can imagine, that you can possibly even want, and then strive to achieve it. Because wallahi, not every failure is an ultimate failure. If you fail to not become the mujaddid, but you strove and you strove and you strove, then alhamdulillah, you have succeeded over millions, maybe even billions of the people of the ummah. And that is the ultimate goal. فَاسْتَبِقُوا الْخَيْرَاتِ سَابِقُوا إِلَى مَغْفِرَةٍ مِنْ رَبِّكُمْ. We want to win the race. We want to be with those who are racing on the front lines. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to be of those whom Allah blesses with the highest himmas, the highest determinations, the highest visions. And we ask that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts whatever deeds that we have done, even if it doesn't reach that level, and that he blesses whatever efforts that we have made, and he overlooks our shortcomings, because in the end of the day, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, فَمَنْ زُحْزِحْ عَنِ النَّارِ وَأُدْخِلَ الْجَنَّةَ فَقَدْ فَازِ. Whoever manages to save himself from the fire of hell and enters Jannah, that is the one who has succeeded. ذَلِكَ الْفَوْزُ الْعَظِيمُ. That is the ultimate success. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those people. وَجَزَاكُمُ اللَّهُ خَيْرًا. وَالسَّلَامُ عَلَيْكُمْ وَرَحْمَةُ اللَّهِ وَبَرَكَاتُهُ.